All right, Luke 20, we want to look at verse 27. Luke chapter number 20 and verse 27. And we will read down through verse 40. That's what our text will be, Luke 20, verse 27. And the Bible tells us there, "Then came to him," this is obviously to Jesus, "certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife.' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, 'Master, thou hast well said.' And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all." Here we have a passage of scripture that goes right along with, of course, the previous passages in this regard that Jesus was facing in kind of the last little bit of his ministry, quite a few challenges and questions and trick questions trying to get him to slip up in such a way that the people would no longer listen to him or that the Roman government would get upset with him and throw him in prison, etc. It began with the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and we would think of them as the religious conservative group. They were the ones that, with the Bible that they had, which we would just call basically the law and the prophets, they believed that, or at least they thought they did, with all their heart. They took it as literal. They took it as something that was to be followed and obeyed. It wasn't just an allegory, but rather the God-breathed scripture, very similar to how we believe that the Bible should be viewed. And so those scribes and those chief priests would challenge Jesus on different points of the law, or really, as we saw last week, they tried to get him involved in saying something against the Roman authority. And of course, they failed. Well, there was another group of religious people in Jesus' day, and they were called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were what we would consider the religious liberals of their day. Not many years ago, or I should say not many decades ago, there was quite a battle, and I guess there still is to some extent, within Christianity, of religious conservatives versus religious liberals. And the idea that Satan has tried to bring about since the beginning of God's Word is that the Word of God is not to be taken literally. And there are people even to this day that would tell you that, well, we like the Bible and we agree with the Bible and we think that it's a good book and it ought to be taught, but you know, don't take it literally. It's full of allegories. And those miracles that are said to have happened in the Bible, they're not real. They're just, it's like an Aesop's fable. It's something that should just be taken with a grain of salt. They would be the religious liberals. That idea has lasted since the beginning of time. That was the Sadducees. They denied that there was any resurrection. They denied that there were angels or spirits or anything beyond this life. And they agreed that there probably was a God, but that he really wasn't that concerned with sin or with those things. He just wanted everybody basically to get along, and he wanted to make our lives better, much like religious liberals today. As my dad used to say, they were called Sadducees because they didn't believe in those things, and they were sad, you see. That's a good way to remember it. If you didn't believe that there was a resurrection or angels or spirits, you also would be sad, and they were sad. Well, they challenged Jesus, and they came up with this story, and they said, you know, Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded that if a man died and he left a young widow, that the brother of that man was to take that young widow into her home, and he would act like a husband to her. He would take care of her financially, etc. He would also have a relationship with her to where she would have children, and then those children would not get his benefits. They would get what would have gone to the wife's first husband. That might be odd for you and for me to think about, but you have to remember that as God was setting up the law for the nation of Israel, there was no such thing as a social safety net. Women did not work outside of the home at that time. There was no way for them to provide for themselves, and to be a young widow was, without family, a death sentence, or at least a sentence into poverty. And it was God's way and his nation, the nation of Israel, of setting up a system whereby women would be taken care of and blessed and honored. And by the way, God has always done that, and he even does that today. That was God's way. Well, they understood that. They believed the law of Moses, and they weren't complaining about the idea, but they thought in their minds, you know what, we can use this to trick Jesus into proving that there is no resurrection, because after all, here's this woman, and this is obviously a fictitious story, who married one guy, he dies, his brother takes her, and then he dies, and it goes through all seven brothers, and Jesus, when everybody's resurrected, who gets her? A foolish question, right? Her cooking must have been terrible if she killed seven husbands with it. Either that or, she had something else going on. This sounds like some kind of a crime novel or something, right? But it's obviously a fictitious story. And Jesus, as he always did, answered very wisely. What I want to show you this morning is that the whole point of this passage is to prove to us that there is a resurrection. But also I want you to see that just like the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees had a problem with how they viewed things. They tried to judge Scripture based on what they knew. They tried to base their judgment of Scripture on what they could understand. And that's what the chief priests did the last message we had. Do you remember that? They made up a God in their own image of God certainly is this way. And no, God is not like we are. And I would say to you, before we get to prayer and then we'll get in the message, the Sadducees looked at the resurrection and tried to judge it like they knew life in this world. And friends, if we're not careful, we'll make the same mistake. It's a human characteristic. We need to not judge the Bible and not judge God's plan on what we think, but rather on what God says. Let's pray and we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. It is a privilege and an honor to stand behind the pulpit and to open up your word and to declare that this is what you have said. But Lord, I also know that I need your help with this, Lord. I am helpless without you. Lord, there is no physical strength or ability in me that would be able to do anything spiritual with your word. Lord, even just to declare, thus saith the Lord, I would mess that up if I were left to myself. Lord, I humble myself before you. I humble myself before your people. Lord, that I need you to speak through me. Lord, your word has something for each and every person here. And Lord, we all have something to learn from your word. Would you use me as a mouthpiece to teach all of us from your word? Holy Spirit, I yield to you, glorify our Savior through this message and speak to every heart. Would you give all of us a humility that's not natural to us? Would you grant us repentance that our minds would be changed from thinking the way we naturally think to begin to think according to and based on your word, that truth would change our thinking? Lord, I pray that you do that. I ask you to do that, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The God of the Living. The God of the Living. And again, as I mentioned to you, the point of the passage is the fact of the resurrection. I want to show you that the Sadducees challenged the truth of the resurrection because they did not understand the resurrection. Now let's look at verses 27 to 33 one more time. And let's just follow along again, thinking through, understanding that the Sadducees were the liberals who didn't take the Bible literally in their day, we can kind of understand now how they did not understand the resurrection. The Bible says in verse 27, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So far, so good." Verse 29. "There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." Now, their problem was they didn't understand the resurrection. I want to make a statement to you, and I think you'll agree with me, but whether or not you do, we'll see from Scripture. And this is important for us to remember, because when we think about heaven, that's really the idea of what Jesus is talking about here and what the Sadducees were talking about when they're talking about the resurrection. Now, God mentions in the Word of God that if you and I, who are believers, I trust and trust that you are a believer in Jesus Christ as I am, if you've been born again, then the Bible's clear that when we die, we instantly are taken to be with the Lord. There is no purgatory. There's no paying for the sins that were left, nothing like that. All the sins that we've committed have been paid for by Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So therefore, when I die, when you die, if we're in Christ, we are immediately with the Lord. Now, there is coming a time, however, when Jesus will return to this earth. And at that time, he will resurrect those who have died before today, or before the time of his resurrection, I should say. For instance, my parents, both of them in the past 2 years passed on to glory. Their bodies are buried in a cemetery about 75 miles or so north of here. And when Jesus returns, the Bible's clear that he will raise their dead bodies from that grave. Though they've decayed, though they've turned back into dust, it won't matter. God knows every single molecule. And he'll resurrect those bodies and he'll change those bodies. And they, along with us, we will all live together in that place that we often just refer to generally as heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth. That's kind of the long and the short of it. Now, when we talk about that, we need to understand that place, that time, that situation will not be like this. We think of it in terms of what we see, hear, and feel in this life. But we need to understand the resurrection changes everything. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I don't want it to be like this. I don't want to struggle with sin the way that I do. I don't want to struggle with sickness the way that we all do, right? I don't want to struggle with the wickedness of this world. And there will come a day when we won't anymore. The resurrection will change it all. Now, keeping your place in Luke 20, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, because I want to show you from Scripture, not just from my words, how everything will change at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we find a passage of Scripture where Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was sharing with the Corinthian church the truth that the resurrection is real. It is not something that is just a fairy tale of religious people, and it's not an allegory. There is a real resurrection that is coming when the dead will be raised. And by the way, if we are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, our bodies will be changed to no longer be sinful and sickly, etc. We will be given glorified bodies. And that's not a fairy tale, it's real. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me if you would at verse 35. Here's the Apostle Paul giving this argument. He says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" In other words, what's that body going to be like? Verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Now let me stop for just a second. Why would Paul call some Corinthian Christians who are questioning the resurrection, why would he call them fools? He's so mean. The reason he said that is because the things that they're saying are foolish. And I don't mean foolish as in stupid. I mean foolish as in what the Psalms tell us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they were asking this question in such a way
that they were forgetting to take into account God. And may I remind you of that as we read on, that when we think about the resurrection, I can't speak for you, I can only speak for myself, that I have a hard time understanding that, and I even have a hard time believing it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not doubting the scriptures. I'm saying, I live in a body of flesh. I've never seen anyone raised from the dead, have you? That's something new to me. I can't imagine what that would be like, again, with my parents having passed on the last couple of years, that my parents will be raised. I saw them, both of them, my mom in her last moments, I was with her when she passed. My dad, I saw him a day or two before he passed. I saw how sickly they were. I saw death encroach upon them. And I watched my mother, for instance, breathe her last. And for me to think about her being resurrected is hard to fathom. But God. Keep God in the picture. God who calls those things that be not as though they were. God who spoke the worlds into existence. That God. That's why Paul says, thou fool. You're leaving God out of the equation. And when you leave God out of the equation, nothing makes sense. But when you put him in, it all fits together. And that's why he says, thou fool. Now, in verse 37, he refers to sowing. In other words, planting. When you sow something, in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. He's using an illustration here. When you plant wheat and you put that kernel into the ground, a very large kernel just comes right out of the ground, right? The kernel just grows bigger and just starts to sprout out of the ground, right? No. The plant that comes out of the ground from that kernel of wheat is much different than what you placed in the ground. And that seed dies, quote unquote. And after it dies and is planted, a different body comes out of that ground. You see that Paul is showing us that planting and reaping, that God has all along been showing us a picture. Every year we get to see a picture around this time of year of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And our death and resurrection. It's all a picture. And again, we're entering into spring. I believe today is the first day of spring. We're going to be planting soon in these next couple of months. We'll watch the field across the street here be planted, and pretty soon there will be stalks grow up. It's a picture of the resurrection. Is it the same as what you plant? No, it's much different. Our resurrection will be just like that. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Okay, that's another illustration of there are different kinds of flesh, right? Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. In other words, there's some that are heavenly and some that are of earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There are different types of bodies involved. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. How many of you in here have figured out that your body is a body of corruption? And everybody over 25 raises their hands instantly, right? You recognize you are going downhill, not uphill, right? The young people are like, what are you talking about? I get better every year. Oh, you just wait. For those of you young men still in shape, just wait. Once you put that wedding ring on, pounds come with it. Almost instantly, right? Not for everybody, just for those of us who are normal. All right. But all that teasing aside, right? We understand we live in bodies of corruption, but it won't always be that way. It is raised in incorruption. There will be a change. It will not be like this. It will be incorruption. It will be something that will not go down in quality. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's what we understand. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, in that spiritual body, don't put spirit. It's not raised a spirit, it's raised a spiritual body. What that means is it is a physical body. Don't put in there, it's raised as a spirit. It's a spiritual body. In other words, it's something we don't understand. It's not on the level of fleshly bodies. In other words, this body that I've been given, the Bible says, is made of dust. It means it came from the ground. I'm made of the same materials that are in this on this earth, right? And scientists can tell you all the different percentages of how much is water, how much is this, how much is that, right, et cetera. They've studied all that out. It comes from the elements around us. The body that I will be given will not be like that. It will be spiritual. Again, I don't understand it, but this is what the Word of God says. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, we'll be like Christ was after his resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a, what's that next word? Say it with me, mystery. Listen, it's something that's hidden from us. We can get a glimpse of it, but all the pieces don't quite fit together yet because we're dealing with our earthly understanding. We can take the scripture for what it says and believe it, but we can't quite grab it. It doesn't quite make sense to us, but we just have to take God at his word. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I can't go to heaven like this, because I'm sinful and wicked and of this earth. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, in other words, at the resurrection, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is in the book of Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, the resurrection changes everything. And with that thought and that understanding in mind, we can go forward and serve the Lord without fear and with abandon. We can just give God all that we have. Why? Because our labor is not in the vain, in the Lord. It will not be like this. Now back to Luke chapter number 20. That's where the Sadducees went wrong. They tried to fit the idea of a resurrection into their understanding of the way life works. And because of that, they doubted. And by the way, theological liberals today do the same thing. Well, I don't know. I mean, read those miracles in the Bibles. How could those really have happened? God. That's the answer. God was involved. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I don't doubt the miracles of the Bible because I know they weren't dependent on Paul. They weren't dependent on Moses. They weren't dependent on the prophets. They were dependent upon God, and God was able to do those things. And so we need to understand it that way. Well, look at then what Jesus said in Luke 20 and verse 34, because Jesus is going to respond to them with some contrasts here. Verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. All right, let's stop there. Jesus contrasts a couple of things. Number one, he contrasts two different worlds. He contrasts this world and that world. And the Sadducees were trying to judge that world based on this world, and it won't work. And I would encourage you, don't make their mistake. This world is different than that world, talking about after the resurrection. But not only does he mention this world and that world, by the way, let me say this, that world is insinuated to be better than this world. And the reason I say it's insinuated to be better is Jesus said that there were some who were counted worthy to be in that world. That means the world after the resurrection is one that not everybody will be a part of. That's interesting, isn't it? But he also contrasts two types of children. He mentions children of this world and those who are called the children of God and the children of the resurrection. There are two different types of children. And he says in verse number, 36, that they, the children of God and the children of the resurrection, are equal unto the angels. Now, again, there's a term there, equal unto the angels, that if we're not careful, we'll think of it a little bit wrong. Because we think of equal unto something as in peers with, along the lines of, etc. But English has changed just a little bit since our Bible was written. That term, equal unto the angels, is one word in the Greek. And it means equal unto the angels. Obviously, that's why they translated it that way. But another way to think of it is this. It's they are like those angels. They are, I would use the term angelic, but it's not proper. It's equal unto the angels as in that's what their life is like. What are the angels like? What is their existence like? That is what our existence will be like. And it's important for us to remember that world is not like this world. We're not going to live in that world for the same things that we're living for in this world. What are the things that we tend to live for in this world? I referenced it earlier, but we're in the middle of March Madness, right? And I don't know about you, but I try to pay a little bit of attention. I don't make a big deal out of it, but I do enjoy watching. Number one, I like watching the high school teams play if I get a chance. That's always fun. To watch the high school tournament, but I enjoy watching a little bit of the college as well, and rooting for anybody other than Iowa is a good idea. I just said that because they won the Big Ten tournament and Wisconsin didn't, so I had to pick on them somehow, right? Somebody good had to win. But right, we joke about it, we laugh about it, but boy, the world lives for that stuff, don't they? And it's just basically one of their many forms of entertainment. And if we're not careful, we can live for that. It's not wrong to enjoy them, but we shouldn't live for them. Can I say that we can also live for other things that are not bad? We can even live for family. Now, family is not bad. Family is ordained by God. In fact, family is really the first institution that God ordained. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's a right thing. And we ought to love our spouse and love our children and care for them, but we shouldn't live for family. And many Christians today live for family. But I would encourage you that in that resurrection, we won't live for family. It'll be different than here. We won't live for comfort. We won't live for entertainment. We won't live for patriotism and all those different things. It'll be different than it is here. We will be equal unto the angels. In other words, our life will be like theirs. Now, in order to understand the answer to their question also, Jesus references marriage. Notice what he says in verse number 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, do you remember they tried to use marriage as, well, who gets that wife if they've all seven had her? They were thinking of that world as if we were going to be living for marriage like we do here. And they got it wrong. And in order to understand how that's not the case, we need to understand what is marriage for. And this is a great thing for us to get into because, you know, the world's a little confused about marriage. Have you noticed that lately? The world's a little bit confused. And recently, our Supreme Court decided that they were a little more important than God. And that even though God had declared that marriage was between one man and one woman for a lifetime, that they had better ideas, right? We've progressed beyond what God thinks. That's what our nation, our culture has decided. But you see, they're a little confused about marriage, and if we're not careful, even as Christians, though we're heterosexual and all of that, we can be confused about marriage as well. And that is this: here's what marriage is for. Here's what the Bible tells us. The marriage is for, number one, companionship. Marriage is for companionship. Genesis 2, we don't have the time to look at it. You can write these scriptures down, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Here's what you'll find out there, that God looked at the man whom he had created, Adam, and said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet for him. In other words, fitting, proper for him. God looked at man and said, he needs a wife. And so God made wife to be a help, meet for the man. That's what marriage is for. Number two, marriage is for completion. Completion. What I mean by that is this: Genesis 1:27 tells us that God made man in his image. But it wasn't just male. God made them male and female in his image. In other words, this: a man by himself is not the complete image of God. A woman by herself is not the complete image of God. There's something about the joining together in marriage that completes a man and completes a woman. Again, I'm not trying to give you the idea I understand all of this. I just see it in Scripture. Some people think of God as male. God's not male. Some people think of God as female. Have you noticed that? People try to make Christians mad by saying God's a woman. God's neither male nor female. Because again, we're projecting onto God what we think. God's different than us. And the image of God is when God made a man and brought his wife along, and God said everything that he had made was very good. Something in that union, the two of them together, make the image of God. And that is one of the parts of marriage that is important, is there is a completion there. There's something about the image of God that they're both needed. And when they're in union, it brings glory to God. There's a third aspect of marriage. We find this from Malachi 2 and verse 15, that God brought about marriage that he could have a godly seed. That he could have a godly seed. In other words, marriage is for the propagation of children. Now, God doesn't always allow that every couple have children, but that is, in the general scheme of things, that's God's plan. By the way, that's another reason why homosexual marriage was never in God's plan, because that does not propagate children. Again, I don't care what the world says, they're wrong. God's right. It's a man and a woman. And I don't care who says otherwise, they are wrong. It's for the propagation of children is one of the reasons. But there's a fourth reason that God has given us marriage, and that is, we find this in Ephesians chapter number 5, it is to show Christ and the church. It is a picture of Christ loving the church and the church submitting to and obeying Christ. All along, that has been a picture of God and his ordained love that Christ had for the church. Those are the four reasons for marriage. Now, will any of those continue on into the resurrection? And again, my opinion on this is that no. Once we get to the resurrection, all of those are done. I won't need a companion per se in that resurrection, nor will you. We will be forever with the Lord and all will be right. We will each in our own right as a glorified saint, we will be the perfect image of God. Again, this is my opinion. And then also, of course, we won't need to have children. That will be those that God has saved will be those who are in the resurrection. And then the picture of Christ in the church will be all done. And it will be a new era. That's why they just didn't understand. They projected what we have here onto the situation there. Now that leads us to Luke 20. Go back there if you would. We're going to close here in these next couple of minutes. Thank you for listening so well. Look with me now at the last couple of verses, verse 37 and 38. Remember that the whole point of the passage is the fact of the resurrection. Verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. You see, Jesus got to the real point by returning their mind to the Father's statement at the bush. We find that in Exodus 3 and verse number 6. And here's what God said. He called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the time that God spoke that in the bush? Well, they were buried at the cave of Machpelah. Their bodies had been buried for a long time. They had returned to dust. Their bodies were no more. And God says, yet I am the God of. He didn't say, I am the God, or I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. And yet, they're not dead. See, because God is the God of the living, and all live unto him. In other words, they were still living somewhere. And God was even looking beyond that time period when he was talking to Moses, and looking beyond at the time of the resurrection when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be raised together with my parents. And others who have gone on before will all be raised together. See, because he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So the resurrection is a fact. The resurrection is real. And the way that we can understand that is to be careful not to project onto the resurrection the facts that we know about this life. It's going to be much different than this. And the Bible calls it a mystery. We can get glimpses of it, and oh, it's going to be a good day. Now, let me ask you this question before we get to the time of invitation, and that is this. Will you be a part of the resurrection? Not everybody will. Not everybody is counted worthy. And I want to say to you that if you have any doubts about whether or not you will be a part of that resurrection, the answer to how you can know that you can be a part of the resurrection is found in the person of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, he is the Son of the living God who came to this earth to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself and suffer in our place. God punished him for our sin. Then he rose from the dead, proving that the resurrection was real and that this life is not all there is to live for. And so I want you to understand that if you will, as the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, if you'll believe on him and put your trust in him, then what God will do is he will forgive your sin and he will come to live within you. He'll do what the Bible calls, I should say, he'll give you new life. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He'll come and make all things new within you, and you will be that child of God, that child of the resurrection. And you'll be able to say with me and others here that I know if I were to die right now, number one, I'd go to be with the Lord right away. But number two, at the time of the resurrection, my body will be raised, changed, made like unto Christ's glorious body, and I'll live in that world with him. But Jesus is the answer. This church is not the answer. This pastor is not the answer. Jesus is. If you'll believe on him, then you too can be a child of the resurrection. If you have questions about that today, please don't leave this building until you get that settled. If you'll talk to me afterwards, or really, you could almost grab just somebody here in the auditorium and say, hey, tell me more about that. If they are not able to tell you in a concise way, then they'll bring you to somebody who can. But get that settled before you leave today. If there's somebody watching via the live stream or listening to this message later, you call our church number, leave us a message if we don't answer, or text us, and we'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know that you can be a child of the resurrection. Most important decision that you can make.